Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. And we ask that you would speak to us from the word, that we would, Lord, enjoy the word tonight. We would revel in its truth, and we would find ourselves just fascinated by it, but Lord, also encouraged and instructed by it. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's kids say, amen. Amen. Listen, as we get started tonight, there's something really important that I feel like I need to share with you, is that you and I must stand up for the truth of our faith with unwavering conviction. We have to be willing to stand up for what we believe with unwavering conviction. Now, if you don't know what you believe, that's something you need to work on as well. Because you need to know the reason for the hope that's in you. You need to know why you follow Jesus. You need to know why you believe the Bible is the word of God. You need to know those things. But you and I need to stand in the truth that is the unwavering, with unwavering conviction. And I want to share something with you, is that we need to stand up for truth, but we need to do it nicely. I need to share something with you. We shouldn't be going around beating people up all the time, because we're not called to beat people up and win arguments, are we? What are we called to do? We're called to love people. We're called to introduce them to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. So we shouldn't be out there like thumping on people all the time. We're supposed to be loving on people. By the way, you can stand up for truth with an unwavering conviction with love on your lips. You can absolutely do that. Now, no matter what the world says is okay in its kaleidoscope of ever-changing moral ethics, no matter what the world is going to say, every day you and I need to do what is right in the sight of God. Now, how many of you guys have ever discovered sometimes that's hard to do? Do you guys have, how many ever? Some of you are honest. You find it's hard to do that every day, right? One of the things you have to realize is that as we are leaning into God and we want to know God, there's the enemy out there, and our flesh is an enemy, and we're fighting our flesh, and we're fighting the enemy, we're fighting the world, and we're supposed to be those people that are in the midst of all of this chaos that are just oozing and dripping with love and joy. And we get beat up and we get knocked down, but we get back up again. That's why we don't walk alone. That's why we walk with the family, the body of Christ. We walk as a unit. We walk as a team. We walk as a group because we need one another. We have, you and I have, an objective moral truth revealed clearly in the Word of God, and it never changes. So why would we allow anyone to teach otherwise? And that's important. Why would any of us allow anyone else to teach us something different than that which we've discovered in the Word of God? Now, what's amazing to me is how often people are sabotaged in their faith. Now, one of the reasons that they are sabotaged in their faith is because people come into the church that are not part of the church. They are in line with the things of darkness, and they come into the church in order to sabotage the church. Now, how many of you think that's disgusting and awful? How many of you recognize it to be true? Yeah, right. It's true. We could say that they're like spies from the enemy's camp. They come in and they make themselves comfortable among the church. Now, when Jude is writing, Jude was going to write to them regarding their common faith. And just the fact that we have this common faith together, and he was going to encourage them, but something has happened that has changed his direction. And so one of the things that I want you to consider is this. There are young people that are often sabotaged by the enemies of God who come in and make themselves comfortable among us. And I'm just going to share with you one of the examples that I've seen year after year after year. So a young woman grows up in church, loves the Lord, sold out for the Lord, her heart belongs to the Lord. Some guy starts coming to the church. She starts liking this guy. They start hanging out. And he convinces her that, well, let's go do things on the weekends. Hey, we've only got a couple days off. Let's go do stuff on the weekends. Hey, we don't need to go to church. We don't need to do those things. And that young man will literally sabotage the faith of that young woman. I have seen that happen so many times, and my heart breaks every time I see it. Because you would assume for a moment, we would hope that that young man was in the church for the right reason, to get to know God, to become a follower of Christ, to be a man of God. But instead of being a man of God, he's a boy of the devil, and he takes away one of God's daughters from the house. Now, that should infuriate all of us. But by the way, it could be the same thing for a woman that would come into the church with the wrong motives. But there are people that come into the church with ulterior motives. They do not come in to bless or encourage. They come in to steal, kill, and destroy because their king is the king of the pit, not the king of heaven. So let's go ahead and read through our verses we're going to look at tonight. Verse 3 of Jude. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered all to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now going back to verse 3, it says, beloved, this is the Greek word agapetos. This is the noun for somebody who is loved. It is a Greek phrase, a word that means intimacy, godly intimacy, an enduring love. It is a love that is never ending, never failing. The word is used 62 times in the New Testament. It is the same word God uses to express love for the Son in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so Jude is writing to those who he has an eternal, enduring love and a godly intimacy towards. He says, look, beloved, while I, this is Jude, was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Jude is simply expressing his original desire to write this letter. The New Living Translation says, look, I've been eagerly planning to write to you. This is something I've wanted to do. But his topic originally was about our common salvation. There is one thing that all true, real, Jesus-following, born-again Christians have in common. It is their salvation. We all are different, but we all share a common salvation. This is not to say that our salvation is common, but that it is a shared salvation that we have in common with one another. It doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter how we grew up. It doesn't matter where in the world that we are from. The issue is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we are bound together by the common salvation that is bought by the blood of Jesus. And that makes us the body of Christ, a unique group of people in love with God and in love with one another. This is who we are. Now remember what salvation is. Salvation is to experience salvation, being forgiven. Again, that's so we understand what it is. It's being delivered from the power and consequences of sin. See, to have salvation is to be saved from something. To be saved, what you're being saved from is the consequences of sin. We all have sin, so we all need to be saved from sin. And so by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved from our sin. What is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. And you don't have to break all of them to break them all. You only have to break one. James 2:10 says if you break one of God's laws, you break them all. So if you've ever told a lie, you have broken God's law. So quick show of hands, how many of you have ever told a lie? There you go. If you didn't raise your hand, you just started. You need Jesus. That's true because we've all told lies. You know, I'm going to be honest. We tell lies at church all the time. The worst one we tell at church is I'm fine. Right? Somebody asks you, how you doing? You go, oh, I'm fine. I'm good. And you done fought with your husband and the kids all the way here. Which is like, oh, no, glory to Jesus. Everything's fine. Thank you. And you're a wreck inside. Listen, church, can we do something for each other right now? Can we be honest with each other? Because people can't love us unless we're honest with them. So if we lie to them about how we're doing, they can't love us in the way we need to be loved. So if you're having a bad day and somebody says, how you doing? You say, I'm having a rough day. And they say, can I pray for you? Say, yes. Yes, you can pray for me. Absolutely, pray for me. Yes, let's do that. Because we can be honest with each other. That's part of fellowship. It's part of being real. It's part of really understanding what it is to be believers together. There are many things that Christians disagree on, by the way. And they make me nuts. Christians disagree on how you're supposed to be dressed. How you're supposed to be dressed on Sunday. What kind of music we have in the church. Whether we should have, you know, pews or whether we should have chairs. Should we have organs and choirs? What should we do? How should we do it? Should we do communion once a week, once a month? How often should we do this stuff? And over and over and over, Christians argue about so many things. And it just distracts us from the most important thing. Because so many Christians are divided over things. Isn't that sad? How many of you guys, is it sad to you that Christians are divided? Does it bother you guys? Bothers me. We're supposed to be one church, one body, one bride. We're supposed to be one. And we're not. Churches are divided. But how are we not divided? We are not divided in our common salvation. It is the gift of forgiveness of sins. It's the eternal life provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he says, look, I wanted to write to you regarding our common salvation, but he said, I found it necessary. So I have to do this. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. So his original intention has changed. The Holy Spirit is working to deal with something more pressing. Now, you and I need to live a life when we are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot be led by the Holy Spirit unless you have the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the Holy Spirit unless you're saved. Unless you're part of the common salvation. Unless you're part of the church. You have not received that. Ephesians tells us that when we receive the Lord, when we receive God for salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. Acts tells us that there's even more that we can ask for. The power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to have that. But here's a question for us. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? And is there something that we're avoiding? Is there a sin in your life that you're not quitting? Is there something you're not doing? Is there something you're not addressing because the Holy Spirit, just you're avoiding it? But the Holy Spirit keeps bringing it up over and over and over again. Listen. Listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Now, he goes on and he says, it's necessary to write to you, exhorting you. Now, this is parakaleho is the word here, and it's an appeal. Essentially, he uses the word beseech. The same word is translated beseech in Romans 12:1, beg in Romans 12:15. He's basically saying, look, I found it necessary to exhort you, to lift you up, to encourage you, to make an appeal, to beseech you, to beg you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, these two words, contend earnestly, are only one word in the Greek language, which means to fight continuously for, even under great pressure. In other words, he's begging them, look, I was going to write to you regarding our common salvation, but instead I feel like I need to beg you that no matter how difficult the fight gets, no matter how heavy the pressure is, you need to continue to stand up for truth and contend for the faith and not give in to the things of this world. Until the Lord returns, there is a battle for our faith that will continue. How many of you guys understand? Until the Lord returns, we fight for the faith. But we fight for the faith as God would have us fight for the faith. We are to represent who he is to the world and his message to this world. Now he says to contend earnestly for the faith, a very simple word, pistis is what it means, but it's the true hope that enters the heart that is the center of salvation for every believer. It's having faith in God. That's how you're saved, by the way, guys, is having faith in God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You might be here tonight and not know how to get to heaven. I just told you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's how you get to heaven. That's how your sins are forgiven and you become part of the common salvation of all believers. Now he speaks of this faith that we need to be earnest about and fight for, even under great pressure, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The truth of the gospel is permanent and unalterable. God does not issue periodic revisions and updates. He is not Microsoft. You know what I'm saying? There is not a new version of the gospel. How many of you guys tracking with me right now? He says, first century, this was delivered once for all. That's it. The gospel has gone out. The faith has gone out. There is no need to update it. There is no need to change it. There is no need to make it more relevant because it's always relevant. But this is what false teachers want to do. And this is what cults do. Is they say, well, yeah, but you need our update in order to get to heaven. No, their updates, trust me, it's a virus. It's not an update, it's just a virus. It will crash your system. There's only one gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that Jesus Christ came, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. It is the greatest news ever to be given to mankind because it radically changed the whole world. A false teacher would have you believe that there's an update plan from God. It's just not true. There's no need for an update. Now, he talks about once delivered for all to all the saints. And I know sometimes you might feel like an ain't. Anybody been there? You feel like an ain't? You know, your life's a mess. There's like three of us are being honest, right? Like, you know, it's like, look, we all don't go through life going, I feel so saintly. I just feel so separate and wonderful from the world. I just feel like I have it all together. None of us do that. But what I want you to realize is that when you are part of the common salvation, filled with the Holy Spirit, saved because you believed on Jesus and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, you are a saint, because that means you have been sanctified and set apart, holy and precious unto the God of your salvation, that he might have relationship with you. Amen. Amen. Now, it's interesting. The New Living Translation puts it this way. He says, God gave this unchanging truth once and for all time to his holy people. Now, what happens is there are people that want to teach you another direction. They want you to get an update. Listen to what Paul said when he wrote to the Galatian church in chapter 1 of Galatians, verses 6 through 8. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. There is only one gospel. First century guys are going, hey, anybody else brings anything else? Let them be accursed. That's anathema. Let them be anathema. Let them be sent to the lowest places of the depths of destruction if they bring you another gospel, because there is only one gospel. Well, why are we contending? That's the question. Why are we contending? Why is there a contention? Why is it? Verse 4 says this, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. That's always bothered me. That men would come in unnoticed. That these guys would come in and nobody would notice that they're there causing a problem. One of Satan's most effective strategies over the centuries is to simply spoil the work of God. So he goes ahead, and in order to do that, he sneaks in his workers, gets them among the fellowship of true believers, and commits spiritual espionage, if you would. They come in and they spy out the camp and they take opportunity to do harm. Don't let it happen, church. Don't let it happen. By the way, raise your hand if you're responsible for the health of your church body. Yeah, you know what I call that? I call that antibodies. Okay? Okay, there's a lot of talk right now about viruses, right? So wash your hands. Okay, moving on. There's a lot of talk about viruses. So what happens? You get a virus, your body starts to fight it by creating antibodies that go and take care of that virus. Now, something I want to share with you guys is this. For like viral infections, bacterial infections, the body works the same way. Well, think about it. God calls us the body of Christ. And so if some diseased person comes in here, I'm not talking about like don't shake their hands kind of a disease. I'm talking about somebody who comes in to do the body harm. If you notice they're doing harm and you stand up to them, what's going to happen to them? What are they going to do? They're going to run away. Why are they going to run away? They're going to run away because that's what the devil does when he's confronted. The scripture says, if you resist the devil, he will, say it, flee from you. That's right. So if his, think about it, if the devil will flee when you resist him, what happens to his workers? Right? What happens when his workers come into the church that want to bring destruction upon the church? And the church goes, ho, 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 wait, we're not doing that. No, you need to stop. One of the fastest ways you can solve that is to never let gossip happen. Never let gossip happen. Don't let somebody talk to you about. So here's a funny thing. If somebody comes up to you after the message and starts whining about my teaching, right? And they start going, well, you know, that wasn't the right way to pronounce that Greek word, like I don't know it already. But, you know, they start talking to you, they start drawing you in. You know what you need to do? You say, hey, tell you what, let's go talk to him about that right now. Grab him by the hand, you bring him to me. Do you know what they will not want to do? They will not want to come talk to me. And the moment you do that, they will realize this is not a house I can tear apart. Do you know why they can't tear this house apart? Because we're one like we're supposed to be. I don't let people talk to me about any of you. You need to know that. Somebody comes into me, starts talking about it, I'm like, not having this conversation. They're not here. We're not having it. You go talk to them. I got to be honest with you. I have hurt people's feelings because of that. Because they want to come and they want to tell me how miserable they are, how upset they are about something or about someone. I'm like, hey, I don't talk to you about other people. Go talk to God about that. If you have a problem with them, you go talk to them. But I would expect the same thing from you guys. If somebody has a beef with me, tell them to come talk to me. You know what they probably will not do? Ever talk to me. I had that happen one time. There was a guy that was coming in, and after at the end of every church service, he was starting to gather people in the back corner of the room. And he started reteaching the lesson in the way that he felt it should have been taught. He was gathering these people to himself. And so I kind of noticed it. So I went over and I just kind of listened. And I said, hey, man. He goes, yeah. Hey, you know what you're saying is really interesting. Yeah, can I tell you more? Yes, you can. Could you come with me? And I literally grabbed him by the arm and I walked him right to the pastor. And I said, he's got some things he wants to talk to you about the message. The man didn't walk out. He ran out of the church. Never came back. Because he was confronted. We're supposed to contend earnestly for the faith because there are people who are going to come in. They're going to try and go unnoticed. And the moment we notice them, we go, hey, you don't talk trash about people here. You don't bring your flyers here. You don't bring your extra material here. You don't put on the cars in a parking lot. Sorry, we had an incident today. Sorry. little too close to home. Sorry. So Shane's going, stop. But understand that happens. You got to say, listen, you don't bring that here. If you come here and you want to be part of the common salvation, you want to worship God, you're welcome to do that. And you're welcome to lift your hands and focus your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for you and the people around you, and love those people around you, and those people will love you. And then we will go out and we will tell more people about the love of Jesus. But look, you're not allowed to come in here and tear this place apart. I think one of the worst things, though, that happens is is when we become that person that tears apart the house unintentionally. And what do I mean by that? Well, it happens. What happens is we get discontent, or we have an unwillingness to forgive, or we get bitter, or we engage in gossip, or we have a lack of love, and we can become vessels of the enemy. And you understand that sometimes the devil doesn't have to come into the church. He just lets the church implode on itself. And that's why Paul said, look, be careful that we do not bite and devour one another, lest we become consumed by one another. Our focus should be on loving God, loving one another, and loving the world around us, and doing it now. But yet it's so clear that we can get caught up in these things. Something doesn't go the way we want it, or we get very discouraged, or we feel like we've been betrayed or hurt or injured, and we just have to love people. We have to consider the grace that we have been shown and give that grace and that love to other people. Now, he said, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. This is scary. Those who are used by Satan to do his work, that come in to destroy the church, are destined for judgment, just as Judas Iscariot was. These are some hard verses to read. I'm not going to spend all night going through all of it as far as its theology and things like that, but I want to share with you what it says. John 6:7, he says, and Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, and one of you is the devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And Romans 9:22 says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath, to make his own power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction. You begin to read these things, and by the way, Romans 9, wig blower, we'll get to it. But a lot of this, you guys have to understand that it says that these guys, they're marked out for condemnation. Destruction is coming upon them. And he says they're ungodly men. Another way to say this would be godless men. They are godless men that they may be masquerading as workers of Christ, but the truth is they're completely without God. This is kind of this phrase that he's dealing with. They're just totally, they don't know God. It reminds me of the saying, all that glitters is not gold. Not everyone who is found in a place of leadership or a place of influence in the church is actually chosen by God or godly, and that should scare us all. And that should cause us all to be vigilant. Should cause us all to be vigilant. Because unfortunately, there are some that are moles of the enemy. They come in and they just seek to undermine everything that's going on. And so, do you understand why Jude changed the direction he was going? Hey, I wanted to talk to you about our common salvation. However, there are men that have come in that are not godly, and they're coming in to dig under your foundation and pull that foundation down. Now, these ungodly men, it says, who turn, this is an act of rebellion, the grace of our God into lewdness. Jude gives us one of the characteristics of these ungodly men at this point. They infiltrate the church, but as they come in and infiltrate, they're taking God's grace, which brings mercy and forgiveness through the work of Jesus Christ, when we find ourselves in sin, and they turn it into lewdness. Lewdness is unbridled lust and uncontrolled sinful living. So they take grace and turn it into lewdness. And now think about this for a minute. They come in unnoticed, and they take grace, and they turn grace into lewdness. By the way, these two words are in direct opposition to each other. How many of you guys understand that? These don't go together. They're in opposition. The above phrase indicates that these men took advantage of God's grace, and it's a possibility that they taught others that by living in sin, God's grace abound even more. But Paul said in Romans 6, should I continue to sin that grace should abound? He said, God forbid that I would do that. Now, what are they fighting against? The early church was fighting Gnostic heresy. Gnostic heresy sought to worm its way into the early church, and it taught that it didn't matter what you did with your flesh, because the flesh is utterly sinful anyway. It was all about the spirit. So it didn't matter what you did with your body. So these guys would come in and say, oh, you can live however you want, do whatever you want, and you're going to be fine. They've taken the grace of Christ and turned it into lewdness. Now, that's not who we're supposed to be. By the way, if you're a saint, you are set apart. You are to live holy before the Lord. It doesn't mean we don't have fun in this life. I'm going to tell you that right now. See, this is where people get confused. People start thinking, all right, so what you're saying is that to follow Christ, we have to be a no fun fuddy-duddy. I just aged myself, or at least my grandparents. And I can't ever have fun or laugh or enjoy life. No, no, no. You can have fun, you can laugh, you can enjoy life. And life is more enjoyable in the confines of God's grace and his mercy. Quick show of hands. How many of you in this room have ever played sports? Raise your hand. Okay. So how many play basketball? All right. How many of you guys are familiar with basketball even if you didn't play it? Okay. How many of you have no idea what basketball is? I worry for you. Okay. So, but here's the thing. Basketball has rules. And there are boundaries when you play the game. If the ball goes out of bounds, you have to reset the game. Right? Now, as long as you're in the boundaries, you can just play the game and have all the fun you want, have a great time, get lots of exercise, you know, running 100 yards at a time and doing all this stuff, and you can do that. But there's other rules. You can't elbow the guy who has the ball in the face. How many of you guys know that's a foul? Yeah, you can't do that. That's wrong. How many of you guys would like to play a game that had no rules and no boundaries? Yeah, well, it's called church ball. If you think about that, because I've seen some games go pretty rough in the gym where people get a little excited about playing basketball and it gets a little rough. And I had three ribs cracked playing church ball. And I've had fingers jammed. I've had all kinds of things happen. I got hit so hard one time in the head, I lost contact, and it was soft, right? So I don't like playing when there's no rules. I don't like playing when there's no rules, especially when I'm the old guy that keeps getting beat up. I want there to be rules. I love playing a game when there's rules. But when you break the rules, the game really isn't fun. Except to the ones who are usually, what? Breaking the rules. And so let me share something with you about life. Life following Christ is not a life that's a bummer. It's a life where you fall within the boundaries of his joy and his love, his mercy and his grace. And you know what? When people are in your life that aren't playing by the rules, they're going to hurt you and they're going to think it's okay. And that's when you realize this person doesn't belong in my area of my life. Now he goes on and he says this. He says, now these guys not only take the grace of Christ and turn into lewdness, but they deny the only Lord God. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see Lord twice in this verse. The first one means ruler or master. The second one is the title in which is given to a master out of respect. Kyrios is that word, and the other word means ruler, and the New American Standard reads like this. It says, they deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They deny even the Lord. They deny his lordship. They deny him to be ruler over their lives. But the thrust of verse 4 is a warning that to believers, to watch out for these guys that'll come in and try and destroy the church. To believe and teach that it is okay to live in sin is wrong. It turns the grace of Christ into lewdness. It denies the lordship of Christ in our lives. And we need to be those who believe in the lordship of Jesus as master of our lives as we seek to obey his commandments and to live a life that pleases him. And by the way, living a life that pleases him is awesome. It's fun. It's a joy. I laugh all the time. I probably stirred up too much. I might. I just might. But I got to be honest with you. I'm not bored. I'm not bored in life. In fact, I'm trying to figure out how to slow down. I'm not bored. I'm not disappointed in my life. I don't feel like my life's a bummer. I feel like my life is a joy. And when we, as men and women, are talking about these issues, you and I need to come to a place to say, listen, I want to be those who receive the word of God, and I want to receive it in its authority, and other people around us who are rejecting the authority of the word, they deny the Lord, they don't listen to the Lord, and that's really bad because that's what happens when we talk to them. How many of you have ever talked to somebody about what they're doing, and they go, oh yeah, well God's word says it, but, and they just start going down this road of all these excuses. Have you guys ever had that conversation before? That's somebody denying the Lord that bought them. They're denying the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ in their lives because they just want to live for themselves. That's what's going on. Jude comes to this place, he says, listen, I want to write to you regarding our common salvation, this great thing that we all have in common together. However, there are some guys that have come into the midst unnoticed, and they're turning the grace of Christ into lewdness, and they're denying the authority of God, and we've got to talk about that. That's what he's getting after as we go through the word together. And so as we continue through Jude, we're going to talk about these things. We're going to talk about who they are, what they do. But I can tell you right now, I'm talking to the choir for the most part. You're here on a Wednesday, right? And so here's the thing. You guys, yeah, you guys know, right? Well, you're not in the choir, but you get my general gist. But I mean, the idea is that, guys, when we're going out there and there's things that happen in the church or people get weird, we need to be willing to say, hey, listen, you need to go talk to the person that can help you with that. I'm not that person. I'll pray with you. If you're in a prayer meeting and somebody starts gossiping in a prayer meeting saying, well, so you know how to pray correctly, stop them. Okay, first of all, if you do that in a prayer meeting, stop it. If you get with a group of your girlfriends or your guy friends and you're sitting down, hey, we're gonna pray for a minute, and we start talking trash about other people so we know how to pray, that's gossip. Doesn't God already know what they need? Hey, Joe is struggling. Let's pray for Joe. All right, we'll pray for Joe. Not, hey, here's Joe's dirty laundry. Now let's pray for Joe. Why do that? Why do we do that? And I've never understood that. And it's to me, it's a cultural church phenomenon that I've seen now for 30 years. I'm in prayer meetings and people, and I've heard people gossip in prayer. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? They start speaking evil of other people or other things, and they're not talking to God. They're talking to the people in the room because being in a prayer meeting gave them an audience. Guys, when we're praying, the only audience that matters is God, not the people in the room with us. You need to know that. And I'm going to get on a soapbox if I don't stop. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we're going to close in worship together. But I want to encourage you guys to be sensitive to the fact that this is a spiritual battle. You guys know that, right? By the way, us existing as a church, there's a spiritual battle going on right now. That spiritual battle is starting to roll over into the physical. As there are now some areas in our country that are saying, no, large groups of people can't gather together. Think about that. So, church, wash your hands. Just saying. But there is an enemy that wants to come in and destroy us from the inside out. Be very, very careful. And there are those who kind of try and sneak in unnoticed. Pay attention. By the way, pay attention to the stuff you read online by Christians. Just because they have a blog doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Just because they say they're Christians doesn't mean they are. Listen to music with discernment. Listen to messages with discernment. Read books with discernment. Because there are those that would come in unnoticed and would try and destroy God's holy church. Church, we got to watch out. We got to pay attention. Because there are those who want to change God's grace into sin and lewdness.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.